And turn with me to the book of Psalms, and let's go especially to Psalm 143. Would you find that in your Bible, please, for the message? First message of 2020, at least at Liberty. And Happy New Year to you all. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord on the first Sunday of the new year. Hope everybody brought your Bible. Seems like there's a spring in the step of a lot of folks. And we saw some people in the early service that we had not seen. And good to see all of you here in the 11 o'clock service. And welcome to all the visitors who may happen to be here in this service. We come to Psalm 143, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. We're not going to look at all these verses and spend time looking into all the details, but we will look specifically at four of these verses of the 12, but I think it would do us well to read the whole psalm. Psalm 143 and verse number 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. That little word Selah means pause and think about it. Stop and think. That's a musical notation, but it's also a notation reminding the reader, just stop long enough and ponder what's been said. Now verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. You may have noticed as we read in verse number 2, he says that he is God's servant, and then it closes out in verse 12, for I am thy servant. And if you're a child of God, that would be true of you too. You can say from your heart, I, Lord, am your servant. And there's a message here for the servants of God as we enter into this new year, 2020, and let's pray and make sure that our hearts are ready for it. Would you join me, please? Our Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We come to worship you, our great God. And as we've been singing of your greatness here this morning, that is nothing new to us, but it is a good reminder for us because we've known that you're great, been knowing it for a long, long time, but we can never be reminded too often or too much about your greatness. And we sing that not only about you, but unto you, as Mark said. Accept the worship from our hearts today. How grateful we are, Lord, that you are a great God, the only true and living God. Thank you that we had, many of us, parents and families that raised us to pray that prayer from the earliest years. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And we were reminded and we learned it early and thankfully so to recognize your greatness. Lord, help us to remember that, not just today as we sing it, but as we enter this new year, We'll face many trials, many challenges, many problems, many enemies, troubles. We know that's always a part of life. And may we be reminded as we face those, as we're in those circumstances, you're greater than any problem. You're greater than any circumstance. We may have opportunities that appear too much. How could we ever do this or that? But Lord, let us fix our eyes and our hearts upon you and remember that you are greater than anything that we may ever encounter. And then we know our hearts will be settled and our faith will be fixed and it'll be well with our soul. We pray now that you will bless as we preach from your word, from this psalm. Help us to be reminded of this time we can spend with you each day, as David had the testimony of doing, and others in the Bible, and people that we've known, people that we've read about, great Christians through the years, and all point to the same direction, that it is largely because they wanted to spend time, Lord, with you, and they made that a priority. May that be true of each one of us. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to preach to you on this first Sunday of the new year along very, very practical lines. Is that okay? Good. I was hoping it would be, because that's what I'm going to do. Sometimes we preach more doctrinal messages and sometimes practical, and hopefully there's a blend of both in the messages that we preach. But this is very, very practical stuff that we're going to talk about today, and I think it will serve us well. There are many meetings that we have every given week or even individual day. You can think about meetings we may have at school. You youngsters that are in school, especially in the upper grades, you begin to have meetings with your clubs or your teams or, you know, different people in this or that. On the job, you know how that goes. There are meetings that are important meetings. Some are just time wasters. We all know that. But meetings with the boss, or meeting with the staff, planning meetings, evaluation type meetings, those kinds of things, they're very important. We all recognize that. And then we have meetings with our families. We don't usually call them meetings. If you come home to your spouse at the end of the day and they say to you, we need to have a meeting, that's not good. They're very sound that that's not good. But I'm talking about time spent with someone, a meeting in that sense. But what I'm talking to you about in this message today, what we see from the Word of God, is without a doubt the most important meeting you and I have every day. And what is that most important meeting? It is the meeting we have with God. Meeting with God. Now, as I have prepared this and prayed over this and thought about, and what will I say, what will I not say, and there's a lot that I'll leave unsaid, I assure you. But I thought, how many people wonder how many people have a meeting with God daily? And there's no doubt, as I've thought about it, I have no idea. But I'm going to assume that many of you already have a meeting time with God. Some of you probably do not have a meeting with God daily, consistently. Some of you may fall in the category of thinking about it. You've heard about it. You know others do it. You don't do it. But you've had a heart for it. And you've thought, how can I do that? How would I get started doing that? Or maybe you're kind of floundering around and you tried it, but you didn't stay with it. Maybe you're in that kind of condition and you just need some help. And so I pray that this message would fit all people who are here today. You who are having this meeting, may it encourage you to keep on doing it. If you're not doing it, may it light a fire within you to see the need for it, and that you would want such a meeting every day. And then if you need direction, I pray that God will give you the simple directions that I'm going to be sharing with you, and pray that you could use them, or some of the ideas that I'm going to be sharing as we go along. I would go so far as to say, as I begin this message, that this will likely, I'll add most likely, be the most important message I'll preach to you all year long. Now, mark what I just said. I didn't say this would be the most powerful message that you may hear from anyone this year. I didn't say this would be the most thrilling or exciting message. I didn't say this would be the most enjoyable message. But I do believe this will probably be the most important message you will hear this year. And here's why. Because if you'll take this message to heart and you will implement it, you'll put it into practice, and it won't just be, well, I heard that sermon, I think I know what he was getting at, and yes, that kind of made sense, or, you know, whatever, but you don't apply it, then you'll be the loser. And it's not because I'm preaching it, it's because of what we're talking about. And that is the importance of meeting with God. Just think about that for a minute, that we have the privilege of meeting with God himself in a private way each day. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you three things in this message, three areas we'll cover. And I'm going to begin by talking to you about the purpose of meeting with God. I said we're going to focus on four verses, and we'll look at those here shortly. The purpose of meeting with God is what I want to deal with first. There was a man who wrote a good commentary on the book of Psalms by the name of Stephen Lawson. Some of you know that name. You're familiar with Stephen Lawson. I'm going to share with you briefly what he said. He said, more than any other portion of Scripture, the book of Psalms has influenced the public worship and private devotions of God's people through the centuries, leading them to seek him more diligently, to love him more deeply, and to trust him more fully. What a mouthful that is. Who would not in this building want to do that? Who would not understand the need for that? The supreme nature of what he just mentioned. To seek God more diligently, to love him more deeply, to trust him more fully. What could be more important than that? There's nothing. And so the book of Psalms, he's saying, help us to do those three things. And this psalm in particular, I think it'll go a long way toward helping us to do that. Now, I said the message is going to be practical, but it's not just going to be a bunch of how-tos. I want us to get it rooted right here in what David is doing and what is being spoken of in these verses right here, because this right here is a perfect example of what we're talking about, meeting with God and what goes on in our time with God. I want us to focus on verses 5 and 6, and then verse 8 and verse 10. 5 and 6 and 8 and 10. And so what we're going to do is we're going to dive down a little bit more in those four verses, and I'm going to give you what I would call exposition or explanation. That is, we're going to see what does the Bible teach here in these verses. And then we're going to go from exposition to application, okay? The Puritans used to put it like this, first part of their message, and they would state it. It would say, first of all, I'm going to begin with doctrine. And they would lay that out, doctrine. That is the teaching that they were driving home, doctrine, 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 teaching this, that, and the other. And then at the end or near the end of their message, they would call it the use of the doctrine. And of course, they were talking about application. So we're going to look at what does this teach? And then what does this imply? And how does this apply to our lives? Notice what David does in verses 5 and 6. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. What is David doing? First of all, he's looking back. The word remember implies that. Looking back, he's thinking back. And in our time with God, our meeting with God, there should always be that aspect of remembering what God has done, of being grateful for blessings already received. It may be yesterday's blessing. It may be last week's blessing. It may be yesterday or last week or last month. His protection, his provision, any number of things. It could be something he revealed about himself that we've just recently come to know or understand. And so he says, I remember the days of old. He's thinking back and with gratitude for what God had done. We know that the book of Psalms is the Hebrew hymn book. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a songwriter. He was a song singer. He was an instrumentalist. He was all about music, and not just any music, but music that praised God and had God as the focus. And that should be true of all believers, by the way. We should love God's songs and sing them to God, sing them about God, but sing them to God. And so David would sing songs that we would sing and agree with them wholeheartedly. For example, in Amazing Grace, have we thought about what we sing? We sing that one often, don't we? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. That's remembering the days of old. Great is thy faithfulness, another song we often sing. What a song that is. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's really looking back. That's a fresh song, and we think of it as a fresh day, but it's looking back. Every day there have been new mercies, morning by morning by morning. Whatever I've needed, God, you have supplied. David realized, and other great men of God and women of God through the years, they realize, and I hope we realize, that we depend upon God for everything. And he's brought us through. He's been so very faithful. And then David not only looks back, but he looks within. That is, he spends some time internally processing these things, not only just thinking about them, and it's kind of, you know, just a glancing memory and then moving on. But notice these words. Notice them carefully. Verse 5, I meditate on all thy works. To meditate means to mull something over. It's actually the same word used of a cow chewing the cud. Some of you are farmer types or country folk, and you understand that. I think most of us are familiar with that. What it's talking about is in the mind, in the heart, to just roll something over, roll it over and roll it over. My experience has been, and I'm sure yours has been the same, human nature is prone to do what? We roll over and over in our hearts and minds the negative, don't we? Something will happen in life, happen to us or happen to somebody we know or some circumstance, and we'll just hang on to that like a bulldog, and we'll roll that over and think that over, and it becomes a downward spiral. Well, this word is not a negative thing, it's a positive thing. And if you are meditating, like he says here, on all of God's works and musing on the works of God's hands, then that's putting our hearts and minds in a different direction, in a better direction, in a positive direction, in the best direction. And that's what we want to do, is what David did. What's this word muse mean? The word muse is not something we probably use in a day's conversation, but it has the idea of thinking and thinking deeply. We all know what a museum is. It's built upon this same word. A museum is a place where you go and you see a portrait, or you see a statue, or you see a display, or you see something meaningful and done by someone special, or it's significant in some way, and you just look at it and you think about it. It doesn't talk to you generally. It may or may not. It may be like an exhibition or something, and press a button, it'll speak to you. But you just stop and you consider it. You ponder it. That's musing, thinking deeply. We have our word amusement. It's also built on this word muse. An amusement is something that causes you not to have to think. It's where you kind of enjoy and kick back and put your mind in neutral and you don't think. And we sometimes need amusements. But what we really need is to muse and to meditate on the things of God. Wouldn't you agree? So David looks back, and then David looks within. And as I said, that word Selah means pause and ponder. That's the same kind of idea. And then David looks up. Look at verse 6. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. Now, if you're stretching forth your hands, then you're doing so likewise in this manner. And that's a way of expressing you're looking toward the heavens. You're looking toward God. Now, don't get too excited now. Just because the preacher's lifting his hands, I'm not Pentecostal. I'm not charismatic. You know, I can lift my hands and not be Pentecostal, okay? I'm proving it right now. I can assure you I'm not Pentecostal. Relax. This is often spoken of in the scripture. I'll stretch forth my hands. We see people in the posture of prayer, lifting up the hands to God. And we've had grandkids this week and loved every minute of it. And what this obviously is talking about is like a child comes to a mother, to a father, to a grandparent. And you know when those hands go stretched out, you know what that means. That means take me up and love me. And that's all it takes, isn't it? And then there's some hugging time. There's some spoiling time. This is what David and all others that did that are saying, that we're looking up. We're focusing on you. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. And obviously, it's not just his hands. It's his whole soul. It's his whole being. Let's take a closer look at verses 8 and 10. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. That's where we're getting our theme for this message. This is something he's talking about doing himself and other people in the Bible, and even himself, he mentions morning time with God. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Skip down to verse 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. You're my God. Teach me what it is you want me to know, what it is you want me to do. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. A couple of things I want to bring out of these two verses, kind of, I think, sum them up. One is David's requests. What is he asking God for here? Well, he mentions hearing God's loving kindness. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning. Loving kindness is a big long word. We could substitute the word grace. He is requesting that God would make known his grace every day, because he needed God's grace. He needed to be reminded of God's grace. Grace that was greater than his circumstances. Grace that was greater than his sins and his failures. Grace that would reassure him that all was well with his soul. Cause me to hear that loving kindness, that reassurance of knowing I'm right with you, and it's only by your grace. David understood that. We should understand that. So he says, Lord, your grace, your loving kindness, I need that. But something else here he requests, and that is, Lord, I need your guidance. Not only do I need your grace, but I need your guidance. Don't you see that? Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. And then verse 10 again, teach me to do thy will. Can I tell you something? When you ask God for his grace and you ask God for his guidance, you can be assured he will grant those things. Don't ever doubt that God will honor those requests. He's the God of all grace. What father would not tell his child if his child comes and says, Daddy, Mama, what is it you want me to do? What is it that would please you today for me to do in my room or to do for you or whatever? Would you not tell them what you would like for them to do? Of course you would, in a split second. How much more will God tell us what we need in terms of guidance? So these are marvelous requests. But then not only do we see David's request here, but we see the reasons for those requests. What are the reasons for these requests? Why does he pray such things? I'll tell you why. Two reasons we find right here. One is that he trusts God. Do you see that in verse 8? Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Do you trust God? I mean, really? Really trust God? David did. David was not a perfect man, by no means. He had many shortcomings, many flaws, many failures. Many times he failed the Lord, but he never stopped trusting in the Lord. And then we see here in these verses that David sensed his need. We see, like back in verse 6, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. In Bible times, and even today, that part of the world was very arid and hot and dry and dusty. And he said, my soul, Lord, is just like this ground. If you don't fulfill it, if you don't give me the moisture, the nourishment for my thirsty soul, just like this land, I need you. There's a sense of desperation here. And then in verse 8, the last part of that verse, I lift up my soul unto thee. So we see here a sense of need. And those two things is what drives us to our meeting with God. What's the purpose of meeting with God? Is it just something in a day to take up time? I hope not. I know not. It's because we use that time to reinforce in our soul and then to acknowledge before God, God, I trust you. You alone can supply these needs for grace and for guidance. I trust you, and Lord, do I ever need you. There's a great song in our hymn book that comes to mind. I need thee, what's it say? Every hour. Every hour. I don't just need you on Sunday. I don't just need you when a crisis hits. I don't just need you when the firestorm, the trial. I need thee every hour. David understood that. And so that's the purpose of our meeting with God. Now, the second thing is what I want to call the priority of meeting with God. The priority of meeting with God. And it's in that phrase, in the morning. That's what it's speaking of. It's not time of day. It's not that David was a morning person and others are night people. What David was saying here, it's going to be the first thing I do. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. In other words, I'm making this a priority, Lord. I'm coming to you. I need your grace, your guidance. I trust you from the first moment of the day. I need you from the first moment of the day. So I'm going to meet with you the first thing every day. Now, I'm fully aware that some of you work at night and you sleep in the day. So you'll have to apply this accordingly. Whenever your day starts, that's your morning, essentially. So it may not be the morning time, but whenever you get up, whenever you start your day, then make it a priority to meet with God. This is not the only place David says something like this. Psalm 5, verse 3, he writes this. It's a psalm of David also. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. People of that time, and as I say, even today in some cases, they knew where the wells were. They knew where the streams were. They knew where the rivers were. They knew where the water supply was because they had to have it. We take it for granted. We got spigots. We got faucets. We got bottled water. We got this. We got that. This was absolute need. David says, I'm desiring you with intensity and I'm going to meet with you early. Abraham, way back before David, got up early. It tells us in Genesis 19:27, Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And if you read that and you think about it, that's describing the custom of Abraham. In other words, his daily habit. That wasn't an isolated incident. That's what he normally did. He got up, he stood before God, he had a place and met God first thing in the morning. Job, another great man of God that we meet in the Old Testament, he met God in the morning. And it tells us what he did when he met with God. He interceded for his family. Now, Job is thought to be one of the oldest books of the Bible. And one reason for that is because Job apparently served as a priest for his family. Because here's what it says that Job did early in the morning. Job chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Speaking there in reference to his children. So he's offering burnt offerings according to all of his children. He had many of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Did you hear that? This is what Job did. He got up early. He offered sacrifices for his family to atone for whatever sins they may have committed, because he knew he was a sinner, they were sinners. He felt a sense of responsibility. So this meeting with God has to do with you primarily, but it's also for the benefit of others, as we'll see here in just a moment again. Let me remind you that even Christ made it a priority to pray and meet with the Father in the morning. Mark 1:35 says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, that's Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So if Jesus needed to make it a priority to pray to the Father in the morning, don't we? Of course we do. It should be a priority. And it is for some of you, but needs to be for all of us. In the model prayer that Jesus taught us, did you know that that's a prayer for first thing in the morning? Now, I know it doesn't mention morning. That word is not found there. But why else would he have taught us to pray this way? Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread, if it weren't a morning prayer. You wouldn't pray that at the end of the day, would you? You wouldn't pray that unless you want a midnight snack. You wouldn't pray that in the middle of the day. No, that's a morning prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we begin this day asking you to meet our needs, to take care of us. And this daily meeting, this priority meeting, is not just a drudgery. That's never what it's supposed to be. It is born out of a heart of desire, a passion, a longing. Like he describes here, thirsting in a thirsty land. He says, as the deer pants after the water, so my soul longeth after you. Can you identify with that? Are you having that kind of a longing? Should that be unique to David and Job, Abraham, a few others? I don't think so. This is a pattern that God wants us to follow as well. Over in the New Testament, there's a marvelous promise God makes. He says something that I think we gloss over. Here's what he says in the book of James. God says this, think about it. God says, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. Think of that. God says, draw nigh to me, draw near to me. Nigh means near. And I will draw near to you. The truth of the matter is, I hope you're listening, we are as close to God as we really want to be. If you're not as close to God as you want to be, it's not God's fault. The fault lies right here. Because God says, if you're drawing near to me, I will draw near to you. And the way to draw near is not to do when it's convenient, but to make it a priority. First thing in the morning. I mentioned this last week, and that was 2019, but that was for 2019. I'm going to say it again for 2020. I'm going to repeat it. Here is a principle, simple as you can get, that every child of God should abide by. What are these simple little 1, 2, 3s? Number one, give God the first part of every day. That's what I'm preaching right now. Give God the first part of every day. The second thing, give God the first day of every week. That's the Lord's day. You know, there's still a commandment in the Bible, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's still in here. And it doesn't say remember the Lord's hour to keep it holy. It says the Lord's day to keep it holy. Give God the first part of every day. Give God the first day of every week, and then give God the first dime of every dollar. That's not complicated. That's about as simple as we can get. And today's family day, and some children are in here, and even they can understand that because they know what a dime is, and they know what a dollar is. And they know what a day is. And they know what the morning is. And yet we try to complicate this Christian life, and God has laid it out. Give me the first part of every day. Give me the first day of every week. Give me the first dime of every dollar. And we say, man, if I could just be a better Christian, if I could just get closer to God, that's a bunch of garbage. Just do what God says. The priority of meeting with God. Now the practice of meeting with God. Need a plan. Some of you have a plan, but some of you may not have a plan. And I'm going to share just a little bit about the plan that I have used, drawing from it, not everything that I do, but a few things, and I've mentioned these from time to time, maybe not like this, but I'm sharing this with you not to say that this is the one and only way to do it, but I'm sharing this in the hope that if you don't have a plan, you will now have a plan. And if you have a plan that maybe you'd like to shore up, or, you know, I'm always looking for things that I can add to my plan, my meeting time with God. That's what I'm talking about, a plan for meeting with God. It's like the old saying, no need to reinvent the wheel. Well, this is kind of like a wheel. And the plan that I have, it's not the most expensive radial tire kind of wheel. It's just a basic wheel. But if you don't have a wheel, one kind of wheel is better than no wheel. So I'm just sharing these thoughts with you that I know will work. But they'll only work if you'll work them. So let me mention a couple of things about the practice of meeting with God. Because the Bible doesn't go always into detail about applying things. But he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. He's mentioning these things. It's too important not to apply, so let's put some feet to it. Let's just put it down where the rubber meets the road. And the first thing you got to do is you got to be prepared to meet him. This is not going to happen by accident. And the way to prepare to meet God in the morning is the night before. Kind of like Sunday morning. If you hadn't planned last night to be in church this morning, you know what? You probably wouldn't. You had to get in bed at a decent time and such as that. You had to get your clothes kind of in mind, what you need. I dare say people didn't get up and wash clothes today and all of that. You knew you were going to go to church today, so you prepared last night for today. And it's even more so important that you prepare for the quiet time. If you're going to meet God early in the morning, then you can't usually have the late night hours. If you're going to get up early, it just won't work. So you have to ask yourself, what's more important? What's more important? Being with God in the morning or getting in bed at a decent time, being rested and getting up in time to do it? Because you'll hear that excuse a lot. Well, I'm just always in a rush in the morning. Well, the reason we're in a rush in the morning, we didn't go to bed earlier in the night. And if we look at night, that's where a lot of time's wasted. Late night is when a lot of times waste. I know the things that are on television are not worth watching late at night. Most of it. I see what's advertised. I don't watch it, but it's a waste. So get in bed, get ready so you can get up. And then once you get up, have a prepared time and a prepared place. Quiet place, private place, good lighting, table or desk to write at. And why is that? Because God's going to be speaking to you from his word. He's not going to be speaking in an audible voice. Don't look for that. Don't expect that. That's not going to happen. God does not speak in an audible voice. He did at one time, but now we have the scriptures. And as we've said from this pulpit many a time, but in this crazy, wacky world, we need to say it often, if you want to hear God speak audibly, then take your Bible and open it and read it out loud. And that's the way God will speak to you and me. But when God speaks, you want to jot down things that he is saying or things that you're finding. He's revealing that to you at that moment for your life. Remember, you're looking for grace for that day. You're looking for guidance for that day. So you need your pad. You need a pen. You need your Bible, obviously. You need a reading guide. We furnish these. The church puts these out. Why not take one? Why not use one? Read the Bible through and use that guide. And then a prayer list. Have your prayer list handy. And then a plan to guide your meeting when you get in to that time. You're prepared for it, and then you have a plan when you start that. Don't complicate it. Keep it simple. And you'll be adding to it. You will be strengthening and expanding and so forth, but just begin simply. A good way to begin, I've been doing this for years and I would highly recommend it, is to start with the Word of God. But before you read the first line in the Bible, just pray this simple prayer. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Very simple prayer. The prayer of the psalmist, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Isn't that a great prayer? Lord, open my spiritual eyes so that now as I read your word, I can make sense of it. This is spiritual information. I can see it with my physical eyes. And that's another good thing to remember. I don't do that every day, but occasionally I will pray that as well. Lord, thank you for physical eyesight that I can read. Thank you for precious eyesight, but thank you even more for comprehension, for understanding. Please give me that as I try to understand what you're saying to my life. So then you read the Bible, and again, you need to have a systematic way. Don't be like a person, just random. You know, you open it up. Well, God, I want you to speak to me now. I don't really know what I need. And you know what I need. So I'm going to trust you to, you know, just lay it on me. And so over here and boom, here I, oh, wow, what's that say? And then tomorrow you're right over here. That can be dangerous. There was a person that did that and they opened up their Bible and they put their hand. The first verse said, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that wasn't a very good thought for the day. They flipped their Bible over here and put their finger on another verse and it came up saying, go and do likewise. Well, that's sure not good. Well, trying to reverse it, they flipped to another passage and boom, over here it said, what thou doest, do quickly. So the danger of random Bible reading is ever present. Don't do that. You wouldn't do any other book that way. Now, you may not want to read it cover to cover like that. I would suggest that you read your Bible through in a year, and we have a guide to help you do that, but you'll be reading in different parts. What I'm saying is read it consecutively, at least book by book. Let me encourage you to do something I've been doing probably for close to 35 years, and I'm so thankful that a Bible teacher in a Bible conference challenged me to do this. Read a chapter in the book of Proverbs every day. It deals with real life, right where we are as parents, as children, dealing with evils in the world, evil people, people to hang around with, people to avoid, attitudes, good and bad. Read a chapter a day, and you know what? You can read the book of Proverbs once a month, and it's priceless, absolutely priceless. Proverbs 5 today it was. There's great warnings in there and great instruction in there. And then tomorrow it'll be Proverbs 6 and on. So have you a system and read your Bible, and then pray. Again, I'll give you a little tool you can use, and we've got these out there on the desk. These little prayer guides, daily prayer guide it's called, and you'll find at the top these scriptures that I've mentioned in the sermon today. In fact, you'll have them right here, and then it mentions the acts of prayer. We call it the acts of prayer. It's not original with us. We picked this up from some other sources. I've seen it in Billy Graham's material. I've seen it in John MacArthur's material. I don't know where they got it, but it's good. It'll work. A-C-T-S. A, begin in your prayer with adoration. Just spend some time praying to God, thanking him for who he is. On the back of mine, this is not on those out there, but you can do this. I've got attributes of God and some of the attributes, a list here of 22 attributes. You say, where could I find that information? Well, you can find it as you study your Bible, or you can go down the hallway into one of our classrooms right across from the church office, and you will find a banner that says the attributes of God, and there are many of them on that banner. And you just take you one of these and go in there in the classroom and write them down. And you don't have to go through the whole list every day, but what could be better? Adoring the Lord our God. We sing the song at Christmas, but we ought to do that every day. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let us sing of his majesty and pray and thank him for who he is. And then confession, that's C, and thanksgiving, that's T, and S is supplication. And I'm running out of time. Let me move this last thought and I'm going to wrap it up. And that is to be consistent in meeting with God. Be consistent in meeting with God. And what I'm talking about here is discipline. Because there'll be a lot of days that you just won't feel like it. But that's true of anything worthwhile in life. Some days you just don't feel like doing what y'all do. Some days you don't feel like going to work. But you go. And discipline is so very important in life. Let me share with you in closing, Tom Landry. That name comes to many minds when I mention that name. The former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, almost 30 years. And what a gentleman he was. You can see him with a hat on, always dressed in a suit. The sidelines of the NFL game, Tom Landry. And he said this, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And I came across that statement this week and I thought, that's good for a football coach. But that's not true of a pastor. Because my job is not to get you to do what you don't want to do. You say, what? That's right. Because if you're a child of God, here's what I'm convinced of. If you're a child of God, God has put in you as a result of that new birth a desire to know Him and know Him better. That's part of what it means to be born again. So I'm not preaching this message to you trying to force you to do something against your will. Like a football coach would be like, get down there, boys, and do those sit-ups and do those blocks and hit that sled, and they really don't want to do it. That's not what preachers do to God's people. No. God puts in you a desire to do His will. It's what the Bible says, to do His good pleasure. And God puts in our hearts a desire to know Him, to know Him better, and to know His will for our lives, just like was expressed in this psalm. And I will say this to you, and I hope you're listening. This is so important you hear this. If you don't have a desire to know God better, and if this whole idea of a meeting with God is just kind of foreign to you, and you have no interest in that, if you don't have a desire to know God better, chances are very good that you don't know Him at all. Because if you know Him personally, then you will definitely want to get to know Him better. But this does not happen by accident. It doesn't happen just by coming to church and sitting in worship. You can know Him better, but not like He wants you to know Him and not like you need to know Him. That takes meeting daily and taking time. You say, well, I can't always do it in the morning. My schedule is too erratic. Things happen. Well, you can do it sometime during the day. If you can't do it the first part of the day, just don't let the day go by and neglect it or treat it as something unimportant, because I'm telling you, this is the most important. To meet with your Creator and your Redeemer and the One who loves you more than any other could ever love you. Meet with Him. Get to know Him. Father in heaven, help us to commit in our hearts to meet with You. First thing in the day, let nothing be more important than that. Nothing. Help us to do that, Father. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there would be some that might misunderstand. They might say,